Well, we're going to go ahead and get started because we're running a little bit behind schedule here today. Rick's protege there at
has learned well.
Put us way, way behind. So, we're looking at our grandparents in impacting the next generation. I think they asked me to do this because I'm the oldest person in the regional. But at any rate, I have had 38 years of experience as a grandfather and several years experience as a great-grandfather. So hopefully maybe I can share something with you that will be of help to you. Just by way of introduction, I'm going to stop for prayer and then we'll get into this. Let's look to the Lord. Father in heaven, I pray that something that we say here today might be of help to someone. Perhaps some are not yet grandparents and yet in the course of time will become, and we hope that it will give them something that will help them in helping their children's children. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's interesting. My wife came from a very dysfunctional home. And in her home, as she was growing up, her mother had a great deal of resentment towards my wife. And she made life very miserable for her as a young person growing up. And when my wife was very small, she spent a lot of time with her grandmother. And her grandmother was someone who was very kind to her, showed a lot of affection, and gave her a lot of time and put effort into her. Don't think her grandmother was a Christian. I don't know, because she was off the scene before I ever met my wife. But when my wife was just a young girl, people would ask her what she wanted to be when she grew up, and her answer was that she wanted to be a grandmother. And I think it was because of the influence of her grandmother on her that caused her to think that. But by way of introduction, I was looking in the Bible for some illustrations of parents and grandparents, and there aren't a whole lot that we have, but in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, I just want to take a moment to read that. Paul is writing to Timothy, and I have said 6, I think I want verse 5. But what I'm looking at here is this. Paul wrote and he said this, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well." Goes on to say, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And as we look at the passage here, doesn't really indicate any influence that Eunice may have had on Timothy as he was growing up, or Lois, rather, as he was growing up. But I'm sure that there was a godly influence there and a godly heritage. Over the years, the Lord has given to my wife and I 5 children, and 5 children who are living for the Lord today, which is something that I really appreciate. And I think of the heritage of my family. My dad came to know the Lord. And of course, as he got married and they had children, my dad brought me to know the Lord. And then as I grew up and had children and I was able to see those 5 children that the Lord gave to me come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and going on. And now I look at the 7 grandchildren that I have, and as I look at those 7 kids, all of them are saved with the exception of one. And we're praying for him that this young man will come to know the Lord. But at the moment, he seems to have chosen a very wayward path, and we're very concerned for him and pray for him constantly. Then as I look at my great-grandchildren that are coming up, I think there are 4 of them at this time. And again, I see these kids those that are old enough, my youngest great-grandchild is nearly not old enough to really understand the gospel and what it's all about. But of the older three, I see these three also have coming to know the Lord, and I trust that they are walking with Him. But, you know, it's, I think, the heritage that we have in Christ. And I know some of you perhaps come from the same type of background as I do. I know Rick does. And what a blessing that is to have that heritage of godly parents and influence down through the years. If you look at Job chapter 42, verse 6, Job, of course, we're all familiar with the problems that Job endured. But one of the things that strikes me about the what we read about Job in chapter 42 and the sixth verse there is that after God got through with all of the troubles and the trials that he had gone through, it's verse 16 is what I want. I think I put 6 in your notes, but it actually should be, you know, it is 16. We read this. It said, "After this, Job lived 140 years, saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations." And again, I think that Job must have had some influence on those children as he grew older and these young children came onto the scene there. From Job 1:5, I believe that he had some input into the lives of his own sons. It tells us there that after his sons had finished their feasting and all that, what did Job do? He was offering sacrifices for his sons in case they may have carelessly spoken about the Lord. So I think the fact that it says he saw his grandchildren down to the 4th generation probably indicates that Job had some input into the lives of his grandchildren as they were growing up. If you look at the first point, the primary responsibility of parents is to train their children in the way of the Lord. And I've given you the passage out of the book of Deuteronomy, which we're all, I'm sure, very familiar with, where Moses is giving the instructions to the children of Israel for how they are to teach their children. But we read in verse 4 of this chapter where it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." Now here's where the training comes in. "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your foreheads. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." And it goes on from there. But as we think about the parents' responsibility, God in verses 4 through 5 gives the parents the curriculum for training their children. And the curriculum is very simple, isn't it? First part is, you shall love the Lord your God. And that's what we want to teach our children, to really love God. Appreciated the ministry this morning of Jason emphasizing the tremendous blessings that we have in Christ. And did I say the wrong name?
Justin.
Justin. Jason, Justin, what's the difference?
Don't worry, he'll show up for lunch.
Yeah, he did eat, so I assume because I ate with him, should have looked at the name tag better. But at any rate, the curriculum that his parents have is, first of all, to teach their children to really love God. And if we are successful in doing that, I think we've won most of the battle, or biggest part of the battle. The method that he gives us there as far as training our children is that we are to do it, how? With all of our heart, soul, and might. Teach them to love God with everything that's in them. And if we really impress upon our children the importance of this, then our families are going to turn out well. The process is continuing. And this is the hard part as parents. because it requires diligence on our part, requires diligence on the part of the parents, and it also requires diligence on the part of the students as well, that we constantly are reinforcing the things that God wants us to have and that God wants them to be and the things that he wants them to do. And we also see that the training of children is to be in formal settings as well as informal. When you're in the house, when you're walking all the way, there are all kinds of opportunities that come to parent to impress upon their children the greatness of God, the goodness of God, and the grace of God as we see it from time to time, have the opportunities present themselves. So this is to be a continuing activity. It's not something that we sit down and do once. It's not like teaching them their multiplication tables where you get them down and they got that and we don't have to do anymore. This is a continual thing, day in, day out, until those children are grounded or until they're no longer in our homes where we would have that responsibility to them and to instruct them. And then the other thing that I think is part of the process is keeping the Word of God constantly before them. You notice what it says here. When you go by the way, when you walk and so on, then it goes on to say, you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, and then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land, which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build. But I think it's important to keep the Word of God constantly before them. When I was young, growing up, every house that was part of our church that I was in, people would have plaques on the wall with Bible verses on them, scripture on them, and things that constantly had this reminder before the families. In this day and age, I don't see that so much anymore. And I think it's a sad thing that we don't, because it's very important. And I know in our home, as our kids were growing up, my wife was very faithful in keeping the Word of God before our kids day and night. And every summer, she always put together a memory program that they had to work on, and they would get some rewards. One of the funny things that happened is as they learned their verses, there would be a monetary gift, not huge, but she would put money into their banks for them, and at the end of the summer, they could spend their money. And they worked hard in committing scripture to memory. Now, their motive may not have been pure, but, you know, the result is what we're looking for. It's getting the Word of God into their hearts and getting the Word before them and it's helping them to live it out. And so that's something that if you are in the process of raising your family, maybe a good thing to keep in mind. Get a program. And she had a chart up in the house there, and as they learned things, they were checking it off. Well, one of the funny things is we went to the Bible bookstore once when we were living in Santa Rosa. And as they went to the Bible bookstore, my daughter, my oldest daughter, had some money. And she saw something in the Bible bookstore that she wanted to buy. The owners of the bookstore were friends of ours. And so she picked out something and took it up to the counter to pay for it. And the lady said, oh, you can just have that, and put it in a bag. Well, frustrating to a kid not to be able to spend their money. And so she picked out something else that she wanted and took it up to the counter, and the lady said, oh, you can just have that. And I finally had to say, stop trying. Spend your money somewhere else where they don't know you and they'll take it. But, you know, I cannot emphasize too much the importance. And one of the other things that's kind of interesting, and I don't know how much time I have, but I may not get through here very far. But one of the things that I think about my wife, as I said, was excellent in working with the kids. And our oldest two grandkids lived just a block away from us in Santa Rosa. And they spent a lot of time at our house with us. And when Christmas time began to come along, my granddaughter was maybe five, and my grandson was probably four at the time. My wife began teaching them from Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story, and memorizing that with them. And that started, I don't know when, way back in September probably. And they began memorizing that. Well, she told them, now don't tell your mom or dad what we're doing here, because I want them to be surprised. So when Christmas came, every year before we opened our gifts, we always read Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story, and would have prayer. And the kids always thought that was the longest prayer in the world, because they were anxious to, you know, get to the good stuff. Not that prayer isn't good. But anyway, when we sat down to read the Gospel of Luke, my wife said, she said, Megan and Matthew have a surprise for you. And they began quoting the Christmas story to their parents. Yes. And their parents stood there with tears running down their cheeks. I'm sorry, I still feel very, very much the loss of my wife. But let's get to the main part here. Grandparents can supplement the parents' teaching. What I would encourage you is don't usurp the parents' place. They need to take the primary responsibility for training their children. But you can supplement that which the parents are doing, and I would encourage you to do that. Now, in today's world, as a grandparent, it may be necessary for you to assume the role of a teacher with the children, because the parents aren't doing it, or the children are not with the parents. We have a Christian school in our church there in Galt. It's a very small school, but I'm amazed at the number of children that we have in our school who are being raised by their parents, grandparents, excuse me. I wish they were raised by their parents. But the number of kids that are being raised by their grandparents, it's an astonishing number. And I think as the day goes by and things become more wicked, that it's going to become more and more common where parents abandon their responsibility to the children, and the grandparents have to pick up the load there. And so unless you find yourselves, however, in unusual circumstances, as I said, don't usurp the role of the parents. Let them have that responsibility. Encourage them in their responsibility. But don't just try and do it because you think they might not be doing it. What I've given you here is some of the ways in which you can supplement our grandchildren's spiritual training. I think one of the most important things you can do with your children, your grandkids, or great grandkids, which is whatever the case might be, is take time to read to them. Bible story books, other books, kids' books. That means a lot to them. I can remember a couple of years ago, I was back in Wisconsin with my daughter and her family back there. And one of my grandkids lives in the city of Sheboygan. My daughter lives in Appleton, which is about 80 miles away from Sheboygan. And so the great-grandkids were down spending some time so that we could have, you know, some time together, the three of them. By the way, One of them is named Octavius, so my grandson's a little weird in the way in which he picks names for his kids. But at any rate, my great-granddaughter, her name is Lolita, or Loli as we call her, she came to me and she said, "Would you read this book to me?" Well, I read it, and I barely got through it until it was, "Read it again." So I read it again, and I got through it, and it was, "Read it again." Now, I want to tell you, the plot in this book was not very deep, and it didn't have a lot of interest to me, but I read it again the next day. "Would you read this book to me?" All right, so I read it. I'll give you the plot. Balloons, balloons, balloons. Red balloons, white balloons, yellow balloons, blue balloons. Balloons, balloons, balloons. And this went on for about 20 pages. And I read it. What's that? I don't know how many times I read that book during the time that I was back there to that little girl. But I remember when we were getting ready to leave, she went up to her mother and she said, "Grandpa Dan is my very best friend." Mm-hmm. And, you know, it meant a lot to her. Didn't mean a thing to me. But it meant a lot to her. And there's still a special relationship I have with Loli. And because I took time to read to her. I would much rather have been reading Ken Taylor's The Bible in Picture for Little Eyes, but that isn't what I had available, and that's the book that was really appealing to her. And so I read it. So I suggest that when you have grandkids, spend time reading to them, not just stuff that you want to read, but read their stuff. Next thing I think you need to do as a parent or a grandparent is talk to them. But even more important than talking to them is listening to them. What is going on in their minds? What are they thinking? What are their hopes? What are the fears that they're facing? You know, little kids have a lot of fears. And when you listen, if you listen to them, you hear what they're thinking, what their hopes are, what their fears are, then it gives you an opportunity for ministry to those kids. And it gives you an opportunity to encourage their hopes, if they're good. If their hopes are to become a bank robber, you want to discourage that. But if their hopes are something that is good and worthwhile, you can encourage them in their hope. And, you know, if they tell you they want to, you know, build a 747 in the backyard, you know that they're never going to do that, but you might encourage them in it, and when they find out that they can't do it, that's another thing. But their fears, whatever the fears are, you know, there's an answer for those fears in the Word of God. And you can give them some Bible verses. You know, for instance, Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," so that we can say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid." So listen, not only talk, but listen. And one of the things I find as adults that we're not very good at with children many times is listening. I can remember when I was principal of the Christian school in Santa Rosa, I had a young kid that was sent to my office, and his teacher had, I don't remember what the offense was, maybe he was talking in class, which I don't think is a real good excuse for sending a kid to the principal. I think you should handle that in the classroom. But anyway, he got sent to my office, and I was talking to him pretty sternly. and telling him he needed to listen to the teacher and not talk and whatever else might go on there. And I said, "What's wrong with you anyway?" And I'll never forget. He put his head down. He said, "I think I'm having a nervous breakdown." I said, "No, you're not having a nervous breakdown. You're just naughty. And you need to do the right thing. And you need to get doing what the teacher says." So I could encourage him. And I could comfort him that he wasn't having a nervous breakdown. But anyway, those are some of the things. One of the other things that I think as grandparents, that something can be very special to your kids, your grandkids, and they'll remember these things for a long time. And that is, take them out for a meal, a special grandma and grandpa meal. That's very, I think it's very important. Whenever my wife and I would visit, when my kids were back in Wisconsin, in Appleton area, we always spent it one day, and we said, "Okay, this is your day, kids, and we're going to go wherever you want to go. And we're going to take you out for lunch." And the kids looked forward to that, and it was a real good time. When they were little, you know, their idea of going out to lunch was McDonald's or maybe Burger King, and that was pretty easy for us to handle. When they grew older, we said, "We're going to take you out for lunch today." And they were helping in, their church was having a daily vacation Bible school program in a housing project that was on the other side of town. And so we went with them while they were doing that, doing the Bible school, and kind of sat on the side and helped out where we could. And then we were taking them out. We went they for dinner. And when they grew older, their taste improved. And I can remember walking into this restaurant that they had chosen for dinner that day. And I saw nice linen tablecloths on the table and real silverware and all of that sort of stuff on the table. And I looked at my wife and I said, "We're in trouble. This is going to cost us." And it did. But, you know, it was a good day. We enjoyed it. The kids enjoyed it. And especially if you're not able to be with your kids on a regular basis, your grandkids on a regular basis, I think those special grandma and grandpa times with them alone, doing the things that they want to do. I can remember another time on our grandparent day. This was way back when my grandson Matthew, was, I think, probably about 7 years old. And it was a height of the Batman craze. And his dad, however, had set down some very stringent rules about Batman figures. And he could only have certain one, and I don't remember what it was, but anyway, I can remember going to toy departments all over Appleton looking for the right Batman figure, and we never could find it. I can remember another time when Matt was about 4 years old, and this kind of gets into my next point here, I guess, a little bit, but our school at Santa Rosa, for some reason or another, the yearbook got delayed, and they weren't going to come in until after school was out. And that would be a tragedy as far as the kids are concerned, because they want everybody to sign them, and they put them away and probably never look at them again. But they wanted everybody to, you know, sign their yearbooks. And so I called the company and I said, "What's the problem with the yearbooks? Why can't we get them on time?" And they said, "Well, we're just overbooked. We're rushed. And I said, "Well, if I come down there to pick them up, can I pick them up?" And the company was down in Visalia, I think is where the printing plant was. And they said, yes, if you'll come down, we'll have them for you by 10 o'clock in tomorrow morning. So I said, I'll be there. My grandson, Matthew, told his mom, he said, I don't think Grandpa should take that trip alone. I want to go with him. Well, he was in kindergarten at the time. So his mother said, well, if Grandpa will take you, you can go. And I said, oh, that's fine. I'd love to have Matt along. I can still remember that trip. And he still talks about it to this day. And he's up in his 30s now. But he still talks about the trip with Grandpa to go down to Visalia, to stay overnight in a hotel, eat dinner and breakfast the next morning and all of those things. It just really impacted him in a big way. And I can still remember after I got on, I don't know, I guess it's Highway 199 that goes east towards Visalia, going through Hanford and all of that area down there. My grandson was looking out the back window and he said, oh, Grandpa, look at the beautiful sunset. And I said, well, Matt, I really can't look at it because I'm driving. And he reached over and he grabbed the rear view mirror and he said, here, I'll fix it so you can see it. But I said, no, that's okay. I need to be able to see what's in back of me here. So we didn't do that. But that's the next point I have here is travel with your grandchildren. There's nothing more fun. I can, when my granddaughter, Jenna is her name, was about four, maybe, her cousin, Matthew, got married back in Platteville, Wisconsin. And Jenna was a flower girl at that wedding. And she went back with her parents. They flew back. But her mother said, I want her to go home with you to Wyoming and spend a week or two with you there in Wyoming. And then we were going to be coming out to California. And she said, she can come with you. Well, that was fine with us. We loved to have her with us. And so we traveled from Platteville to LaGrange, Wyoming. Yeah, it took a couple days to do that. And we had more fun on that trip as we were with her. It's very entertaining. We had quizzes on the thing, and every time I answered a question, I got a buzz wrong. And every time my wife answered a question, it was right. And I couldn't win. I just couldn't win anything. And sometimes my wife gave the same answer I just gave, that I was marked wrong, but she got it right. I never could figure that out. I think there was some collusion there between the judges. But at any rate, we had a great time. And then eventually coming from Wyoming out to California, another couple days on the highway. One of the things my wife did, we stopped at a place to get gas, and they had a convenience store there, and she went in, and she got some of these Ritz bits with peanut butter in them so that Jenna could have something to snack on back there, and she gave them to Jenna, and Jenna ate them, and then after a while, she was through, and she handed them back up. My wife asked me, she said, well, do you want some of these? Because I'm a peanut butter nut. And I said, sure. So she gave me a couple of them, and I put them in my mouth, and I said, man, these things are soggy. And you all heard the one about the pastor that went to visit a lady and ate all her peanuts. And he said, oh, I'm sorry, I ate all your peanuts. And she said, that's okay. I got the candy off of them. And so... it's kind of, she got the peanut butter off of them and left me the rest. But anyway, that was an interesting time. But, you know, there are short trips, like going to the zoo. We used to take our grandkids down to Oakland to Fairy Tale Land. I'm not sure I'd go to Oakland anymore for anything. But that was something that the kids always enjoyed, and we enjoyed doing that with them to a park or longer trips if possible. I don't know, have any of you ever taken road trips with your grandkids? Okay. If you never have that opportunity, get it, because you'll learn a lot, and it'll be a good time for you. And then I would just say, encourage your children or your grandchildren in their spiritual life. This is very important. Perhaps a special gift at important events in their spiritual journey. Maybe when they come to know the Lord and make a profession of salvation. I've given all of my grandkids, and they've come to that point, I've always given them a Bible with letting them know this is from Grandpa and Grandma, and we're happy about their decision to put their faith in Christ. Or when they're baptized, perhaps some special gift that you might want to give them to commemorate that day, something that they might want to keep as a reminder. So encourage them in their spiritual life. And then my wife Shirley and my granddaughter Jenna just had a very close and special relationship with each other. And I have brought some of the handiwork that they have. Jenna started a journal. And in that journal, she would put down some of her concerns, some of the things she was wondering about, and just things that she was, thinking about. And she would then give that journal to my wife to read. And then my wife could respond to her to give her an answer. And some of the things that I have here today, some of the things that my wife shared with her. I don't have Jenna's thoughts, but I do have my wife's. And apparently, Jenna was asking my wife something about her life goals, some of the things she wanted to do. So my wife wrote back. After my wife passed away, my daughter went through the journal and copied off some of the responses that Shirley made. Shirley then wrote back to her. She said, "In my life, I want to reach the goals that the Lord has set for me, to be diligent in work as well as in sitting and listening to those I love. There is nothing more important than serving the Lord. There is joy in serving Jesus. Following His plan makes life abundant." Apparently, another time she asked about what was her favorite toy when she was growing up. As I said at the beginning, my wife came from a very dysfunctional home, and she didn't have much in the way of toys as she was growing up. And she said this, "My favorite doll or toy," and she put down buttons. If you go to my house, there's a table in the living room. It's actually a printer's table that they used to keep the type in. And in that is all kinds of buttons that were precious to my wife as she was growing up. And so she said, "My favorite doll or toy were buttons." And then she said, "And dolls. Sleeping Eyes, when I was 5, it was my first doll with eyes that weren't just painted on. She was a baby doll. When I was 6, I was attracted to a doll on the Christmas display counter and said, 'Her name is Judy.' I made her name up, and I received her for Christmas. I just loved Judy. She had brown hair and blue eyes that closed, too. She was beautiful." And that was not much in the way of spiritual content, but just gives you some idea of some of the things they journaled back and forth on. Another one, she asked my wife something about who were the dearest people to her on earth. And so she wrote back, "The dearest people on earth..." Now notice it's on earth because the Lord was very close to her. But she said, "The dearest people on earth, my husband first, my children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren." And then she put on the end, "The best antiques are old friends." Jenna, must have asked her a question about what is success, or how do you know if you're successful in life? And my Shirley wrote back, "I think that real success means finishing the course in life the Lord has set for you. Doesn't matter if people think you are a success. They may well think you are foolish and throwing your life away. You are only a failure if you haven't learned from your mistakes. Let the Lord pick you up and show you the experience you gain through failing and a better way to do something, to react or act, etc. This is so that you accomplish what he wants." And then this was in response to, "What are your favorite things?" And she said, "My favorite hobbies are playing and cooking with kids, playing with food called garnishing. I have lots of books on that, and I enjoy looking at them over and over again. Giving workshops for women, speaking at banquets, visiting in different homes, visiting other churches in our ministry, getting to meet interesting people." This is in regard to grandchildren, and she said, "When you have a grandchild, be sure to love them with all your heart. Pass on your Christian heritage and pray that they will make a personal decision for salvation. Pray daily for them, have fun with them, read to them, play with them, and cook with them. Being a grandparent means your job is not finished. You need to be there in love, support, prayer, and time. Never be too busy to read to them. Tell them about your childhood. Enjoy life through their little eyes. All the wonders of the earth, you'll see it afresh." And then this is the last one. She wrote this, "My prayer for you is that first of all, you would trust Christ as your own personal Savior. Then that you would completely dedicate your body to him, to walk in the special plan he has for you. There is such joy in serving Jesus. Get into his word and know it and delight in it and all the treasures you will discover. Have a heart of continuous prayer and thanksgiving to him." This is, I think, an excellent way to minister to your grandchildren if the Lord opens that opportunity to you. And as a grandparent, a father, grandfather, maybe with a grandson or a granddaughter with a grandmother, take the opportunities that God presents you and use them for the glory of God. And I've gone through this very quickly, and I hope it's been of some help to you and an encouragement to you. Let's just close with prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for each one who's come here today. It's our prayer that which has been said would be for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that something that has been said today would be of help to someone. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.